Anna, go ahead. You had a question.
I've really been working on the courts, and I don't know if there's some insecurity or a little bit of fear in me, but so one of the things I've learned, at least for me, I know that everybody visualizes differently, is that not all the courts look like judicial courts.
Oh,
That, yeah, you too.
yeah. Because they're not judicial in the same sense as a judge and a jury and that type of thing. They are administrative places of authority, and they're definitely not the same.
For example, what I see when I go into the court of the angels is it's open air, and I know that God uses what you see to, for you to relate to it. It may not be the same for everybody, but yeah, I was like, oh, this is different. Colleen was asking about my, I've had a battle over my lungs for years. If it has to do with respiratory, I get it. Pneumonia, bronchitis, whooping cough, I get it. So last year, they were sending me to a pulmonologist. There was 3 months where it was so bad I couldn't work. I was thankful I was out of work at the time. I was like, what if I was working? I don't know what I'd do. This year it started. And usually it's not every year. It's every few years I have an attack. This year it started, and believe it or not, the key seems to be getting in the courts. It lasted off and on for a month, and then I started getting up every morning, doing the Yod Heh Vav Heh, and stepping into the presence of the Lord. And placed a scroll of judgment against the spirits that attack my lungs. But it's like every day I have to go up and beat them up. But there's been so much teaching about God doesn't kill and all that. I'm afraid to, I don't know, kill it, or I'm not hearing the Lord on the next step. I just wanted to hear from you, kind of, do you have any advice?
Okay. I think obviously that there are a number of different courts and they function differently. And so, as you say, they do look different and they may look different for different people. The mobile court or the court of accusation, which is, I think, the one where we deal with judicial issues to do with ourselves or others, which are accusatory. And that type of thing, is a completely different thing from the Court of Angels and Chancellor's Court and those type of things. They are really more about kingdom administrative government, whereas the Mobile Court of Accusation is much more about judicial issues, so legal judicial issues, and I think that that difference is important to note, because how you deal with a judge and that type of court is different from you deal with chancellors or a council. The other courts, some of them are more like councils, where you would go to present something to the council. There'd be like a, in our court system, there's a planning court with our local council where you go and present planning issues and you get planning permission agreed. There's no judge or jury or anything like that. That there's a different way of presenting. So when you're dealing with accusations, when you're looking to deal with how those accusations affect us, you're really looking for legal access, or what are the legal rights the enemy has to accuse you or afflict you or affect you in any way? And so when you then ask, there are different ways of engaging there. You know, if there's an accusation, and sometimes you feel under something, or you feel heavy, or you feel there's something that isn't just right around, then I would always go to the court and say, okay, what is the accusation? Is there an accusation? Is there anything the enemy has? If, for instance, in your situation, what right does the enemy have to afflict you in that area of your breathing or your respiratory system? And so when I would go to that and deal with that, you know, I'd be looking, what is the accusation? And in a sense, the court system is in some way similar to a lie-busting type of environment where you're asking for information, you know, so that you can deal with it. In the court system, you're asking for the accuser to give you that information, and so you're forcing him to reveal information to you. In a lie-busting type situation, you'd be asking God to show you if there is a root to a particular problem or that type of thing. You know, so you know, they're sort of similar, but the outcome in terms of the judicial side of it is slightly different. So, okay, you demand to hear your accusers, so you call the court. You know, sometimes the enemy comes to accuse you, so has come to the court to come before the judge to say, right, I've got the right to accuse this person. And if we're not there to answer the issue, then the enemy goes ahead. Because if he's got a legal right, God cannot say, you can't do this, because there's a legal right. And particularly fear is a major one. What you fear comes upon you. So Satan went to the court to accuse Job, and basically God said, yeah, you've got a legal right, but you can't kill him. You know, there was a limit put on. And of course, we do have an advocate in Jesus who stands on our behalf when we're not there, but it's more effective when we deal with the accusation. So, you know, I've felt in my own life, I tend to sense when there is an accusation or where something is going on, I sense it. And so I go and find out what the enemy's tried to do in the court. If I want to know something like, okay, why has the enemy got access, then I can call the court, because it's a mobile court that God will come to when we call it into order. And he is the judge. He makes us righteous, so we stand before him in righteousness, so there's no need for fear or condemnation or guilt or any of those emotions. And then we demand the accuser appear, and we interrogate him in that sense. Why are you able to do this? What accusation have you got? What legal right? Now, that might be to you, or it may be that it's come through your generational line, or it could be genetically actually within your DNA, because there could be a genetic actual weakness that's been passed on for generations that is now ingrained in your DNA. So there could be various things that the enemy would tell you. If it was a generational thing, okay, what generation and what happened? You know, and that's, you know, how that's the sort of information I want to know. Once I've got that information, then if there is something that... So, you know, once I get information like that, then I would then look to follow the judicial process. So I would... If it's something generational, then I would ask for forgiveness, and forgive and release my generations for anything they've done to open access. You know, I would close that access door. I'd repent on their behalf, renounce anything that's been said, any agreements, any covenants made, anything that's been done that gives any legal right at all. I would stand and receive the accusation and agree with it under the judgment of God's love and his word. And having done that, then I can release judgment against my accuser. And then I can be, you know, then you get divorce papers or court orders or separation things so that then you can administer that. Now, I think some people do it once and everything's great. Some people, if it is generational and if there is a real familiar spirit attachment to this, then even though you have a divorce papers and you can take that divorce and write, I am separated from this, I release judgment against you for what you're doing, and God's judgment is released over the enemy. Just because you have, let's say, a restraining order, it doesn't necessarily stop the person, even though legally they can't, they may still try. And so if they do, then you then have to enforce that by, you know, in a natural sense, you'd call the police and they'd come and arrest the person. And then they would come under greater judgment because they've broken a legal court situation, and then they're judged great in a greater dimension. So if ever when I'm dealing with anything, the enemy tries to come back in thoughts, because, you know, he can send thoughts. We have to take captive the thought. Does it line up with the truth? No. I reject that thought, and I can stand separated from it. So I can use the authority I have here to free myself from what's going on. But what I did personally, I would take them back into the court and see greater punishment released. And after, they didn't like that. And so they stopped. You know, in a lot of situations, they just stopped operating because they didn't want that greater judgment. But I had to be persistent for a few times to ensure that that was at work. Now, obviously, if it's a situation of health, if it is a genetic level issue that has been epigenetically passed from one generation to another, then I need to deal with it within my DNA. So I need to apply the communion to it and apply the life of Jesus and the body and blood of Jesus and that transforming power of his DNA to it, to see that removed as a trigger within my DNA, so my DNA is made whole. So I can then also speak healing and health at a genetic level, speak to my cells to come into alignment with the truth that I'm healed, I'm whole, health is my inheritance. So I have to align my thinking and my thoughts and my speech with the truth. If I own anything as belonging to me, then the enemy uses that to say, oh, if you want it, then here you are, have it. So I've got to be very careful what I say. So what I would, you know, I don't live in denial in the city, because I've been through this myself in my own life with an incurable disease and different things I had. You know, I never lived in denial, but I never acknowledged the enemy's right. So if I had symptoms, I would acknowledge there are symptoms, but I would not acknowledge their right to be afflicting me. So I would stand against those symptoms, and my speech would be, I am standing in health and wholeness, and I rebuke these symptoms, you know, and I enforce the authority that I have for health and wholeness. Now, it did take me several years to build up that level of faith and belief, because I was taught, you know, healing didn't exist, and I was taught healing only existed in the kingdom and it wasn't in the atonement. And so I had to go through a whole lot of renewing my mind over the truth of the word. It took me several years, and I went through every scripture on healing, health in the whole word and meditated over them for quite a long time. It got to the point where now I lived it and I believed it, even though the symptoms didn't go, then the symptoms went. You know, I had deafness as a part of that, as the disease caused deafness in one ear, and my ear opened, and then I was able to stop taking any tablets and anything I was taking that I was doing, because God, I knew I was healed. You know, I would never tell someone to do that unless they know and that God has affirmed that in their own life. But you have to work it out, you know, and you enforce it. But you have to know your authority to enforce it. You know your authority in the word. You know your authority legally. Yeah, but you make sure that there's nothing that continues to give the enemy authority. Fear, you know, is a big one. You know, and we've got to be careful that we're not operating in fear, because if we're operating in fear, we're just giving the enemy access. So, you know, there's a process to go through in that, but you have to work through it. It's not instant, because it often didn't happen instantly. You know, if it's generational, it's generational. You know, there's always been there. So you have to restore your DNA. But it does work. You know, since I established healing and wholeness in my own life, I've not been sick ever in terms of any disease or any sort of flu or influenza or anything, colds, anything. You know, sometimes I've had injuries because I've sometimes been stupid and sometimes been playing games and football and stuff and I've injured myself. Then I can then administer healing into the injury and see that restored and made whole as well. You know, and sometimes I've had to stand firm and not give in to certain things, but generally in terms of sickness, I don't have any, and I don't intend to have any, because health is my inheritance, and because I have the life of God in me, then I intend to live forever. You know, until God takes me and I go and walk with him like Enoch, you know, I don't intend to die, because the word of God says I can live forever, you know, in John 6. And if I apply a communion to restore me and transform me and transfigure me, then I can actually physically be transformed as well. And I know people who are pursuing that have found physical transformation, that they can sort of shine with glory and different things, because, you know, we've really worked at coming back into a restoration for what we should really be, rather than, you know, how we've been adapted from our parents. You know, and if you work on it and work on transformation at those levels, then we then can step into that order of Melchizedek, who have no genealogy. You know, there is nothing in us and nothing the enemy has in us. And Jesus, you know, that's what Jesus said, the enemy has nothing in me. Therefore, he had the spirit without measure, and he had the fullness of authority. But we don't start off from that position. We start off that generally the enemy has lots of stuff in us, and we have to evict those things and deal with those things. And, you know, I found that although we can access the realms of heaven in many different ways, the level of authority that we administer from our mountains and spheres is limited by the amount of transformation that's taken place in us. So, you know, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to come before the ark, recognizing that we are crucified with Christ, denying ourselves, opening ourselves for transformation that God does when we surrender to him, is part of the process. You know, and I know I take people to their mountain and I encourage people to embrace it, but I know personally the level of authority that you can administer there is directly in proportion to the level of holiness that transformation has brought in our lives. So, you know, if we have mixed seed within our DNA still operating and active, then we're not going to have the level of authority that we should. You know, that stuff needs to be dealt with and evicted and transformed, so that we can operate in greater dimensions of power and authority. That's not to say that, you know, we have to be perfect, but we have to be in the process of continually being transformed. You know, it's not a one-off to present ourselves as a living sacrifice and then, oh, that's it, I've done that. You know, I do it every day. You know, it doesn't take me 45 minutes any longer. It takes me a minute or so, if that. But sometimes God stops me and he shows me something in my heart, or he shows me something that he wants me to deal with, so I deal with it. Sometimes I'll take that to the court. Sometimes I'll deal with it, depending on what it is, in different ways. But I'm always open for God to reveal anything. I don't go digging, searching for things, but I'm open. I present myself to God as a living sacrifice. I recognize that I'm dead, but I also recognize that he has the right to search my heart and show me what my heart is, the thoughts and intentions of my heart. He can do that at any point because I give him permission every day. And I surrender to that, which gives me, you know, I've tread that pathway now quickly because it's a completely ingrained within me pathway that I can engage in the heavens, and I yield and surrender, and I can access the different realms as a result of that. But it's taken time to develop it. You know, there are obviously other things you can do in terms of administering favor and blessing and health around your life. You do that from your mountain. So you can declare health and wholeness. You can loose yourself from, you know, whatever the enemy is trying to afflict you with. You can use the authority, you know, use the scepter of authority, frame your world and your day with blessing. So frame it with health and wholeness. Frame it with being able to breathe deeply and to be able to take on the breath of God. And, you know, you can use those declarations, you know, call things that be not as if they are. So if you're in a process and it's like, okay, I need new lungs, let's say, you know, let's say there is something missing from your lungs. I mean, one of the things people can get, you know, is alpha-1 antitrypsin deficiency, which is an enzyme which causes elasticity in the lungs. You know, if that's deficient, then you need to call it into being. You know, and so you can creatively declare an increase in alpha-1 antitrypsin, for instance. Or, you know, you can say, okay, I need to go to the body parts room in heaven and get a new set of lungs because mine have been damaged. So there are lots of different things you can do to effectively bring yourself into health and wholeness. But I found I had to really focus on it to establish it. Now I've established it, I live in it. So if that helps.
Yes, that was good. That was good. Yeah, you've given me a lot of keys. I think there's a lot to do. And I believe there are some generational things that it is in the DNA. So, and I must be learning because it's way better than last year.
Well, you're probably rising to greater levels of authority, you know, and you know, that inherent authority that we carry, knowing who we are, knowing identity, has a knock-on effect in areas of our lives that, you know, that we're not necessarily even thinking about, but actually generally knowing who we are, you know, knowing who we are as children of God and the rights to be co-heirs with Christ and stuff, does operate favorably. But sometimes you just have to specifically deal with things. You just can't assume. Sometimes it's like, okay, there is a particular problem, I need to find this particular solution. Now, the solution is always found in looking at the solution person, which is Jesus, rather than looking at the problem. If we keep looking at the problem tends to get bigger. So we look at the solution, and then the problem gets put into perspective, and that helps. You know, I know a lot of people try not to do certain things. If you try not to do something, inherently you're focusing on the negative thing you're trying not to do. Don't give it any room at all. Don't focus on it at all. Focus on what you want to do. You know, it's much easier to change something by doing something new than trying to stop doing something old. Just don't give that old thing any more room or credence or activity or act in your life. You know, but a lot of people really try and focus on it, and therefore ends up becoming bigger in their eyes because they're looking at it all the time. You know, what you behold, you become like. So I want to behold Jesus all the time and become like him, and he's without any sickness or disease or sin or anything else. So the more I spend time with him looking at him, the more I am drawn to be like him. And he is obviously the author and finisher of my faith, so I fix my eyes on him. and everything begins to get in the right perspective. And then, of course, I can step into him because I'm in him, and then I can begin to speak out of the authority that I have in him. You know, so even that comes out of that perspective. So, you know, when you were talking about the four faces of God and around the ark and the Ode Hey Vile Hey thing, it's like, yeah, we need to learn to step into being in him and then begin to see from that perspective. You know, and that means sometimes we will gravitate towards one or the other. You know, I gravitate towards the eagle and the apostolic, you know, but sometimes I have to be able to see from the perspective of a kingly bringing godly order function and government. So I need to look from the perspective of the lion and choose to look out and speak out from that perspective, even though I wouldn't necessarily be gravitating towards it in my own self. But actually, no, I look around my life and there's not order. Therefore, I need to bring order. Well, I'm going to bring order by speaking from a kingly authority perspective. You know, sometimes I need to know what God's purposes are, so I look from a prophetic perspective to look into and bring them into the now.
I've got to disappear for just a minute. I'll be right back.
Okay. While you were talking, actually, Mike, I was hearing inside about portal of help. You know, we get, and as you're talking, and you know, we all kind of attack it from. We attack the portal of disease that we are born under through the things that you mentioned, you know, through going to the courts and exposing accusations and all that. But then it's like I've learned about repentance, is repentance isn't dealing with the sin, like you said, dealing with the sickness, because then that's all we're doing is chasing our tail in the whole sin area, and the enemy just keeps us busy. But it's almost like we need to turn our back, we need to repent about the sickness, not think about it, actually just shift and turn our focus to Jesus, and then in him, through him, open up that portal of health over our life that we live in, instead of the portal of sickness that we were born under just through our condition in Adam. So yeah, it's just a whole new way of thinking and being, not speaking the old language, but just being consumed with the new.
Absolutely, yeah, absolutely. So, you know, because repentance really is just a 180 degree turn. You know, mm-hmm. So I have been looking at something and maybe fearful about something, or anxious, or worried about something. So I turn to look at the source of my health, wholeness, provision, security, love, acceptance, everything. I keep looking at him, and the provision comes from him. You know, and so it opens up that to come about my life. And then as I treasure that in my heart, and I meditate in my heart, out of my heart flows life. And then the heart, the mouth speaks from what the overflow of what's in the heart. So then I begin to speak life, and I can speak life over myself. You know, so I'm totally expecting every day for the favor and blessing and provision and protection of God to be around me. And so I create the atmosphere of that around me by what I say, what I think, what I feel. And you know, I can decree things and speak them out in the heavenly realms, but I also need to manifest them through me. So I need to see that flowing from the inside, through my spirit, soul, and body around me. So, of course, my soul and body need to come into integration and alignment with my spirit, which is whole in perfection. And so that takes place as I begin to let the river of life flow through me to manifest around me. Because I think, you know, in Ezekiel 47, I think it is, where the river was flowing out of the temple, and it was ankle deep and knee deep and waist deep, and then it was out of depth. The purpose was, it was to bring fresh water to the sea. You know, so it didn't just mix and become brackish water. Actually, wherever it went, it brought life. And so that's what we should be, and that's what we should have around us, a manifestation of the source of life. So that as when people came near Jesus, they touched the hem of his garment, or they drew from him, they touched that life, and that life was released. You know, that's what we should be to the world, a source of life. But we have to see that flowing through us. So we have to see the blockages, see our gateways open, make sure it's flowing, be sensitive to any, again, hindrances to that flow, and consciously begin to visualize and see that which we want to create around ourselves, you know, which is peace and favor and blessing. And we want to walk under that and walk under an open heaven and expecting that the angels are around us and with us. Then we begin to engage the angelic realm and we commission them to go before us and prepare things. You know, I send out my angels every day to prepare the day for me. You know, that may be preparing people I need to talk to. It may be preparing different things. So as well as, you know, having a mandate for blessing, I need to manifest that and live in it. You know, it's no good saying I live in peace if inside I'm fully anxious all the time. So I need to manifest peace in how I live, you know, and that then is my testimony, which, you know, I can outwork every day, you know. So it does mean, I think, a totally different way of life. You know, it isn't anything like, you know, the legalistic religious system that we've been brought up in and taught about. It's life. It's life in its fullness and abundance, and it is flowing, and we have access to the source of it. We just need to make sure that that source is flowing through us and around us, you know, and you know, keep ministering to it until we've got the fullest manifestation of that as we possibly can. Yeah,
there's lots to think about there, lots to open up, you know, and I think a directional shift certainly I need to is just focusing on that positive, letting, instead of, you know, I can get bogged down in the process and discouraged by the process but that's when I'm focusing on it. I think for me the thing to do is to look at Jesus again and say, okay, what of the process needs to be done? Because when I see it, I see the whole thing that needs to be done, and it just seems overwhelming. So what are the pieces for today? What are the things we need to do for today?
Yeah. And, you know, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. So there's a sense that that's what we want to do on a daily basis. You know, always look at the end result rather than the process. You know, I look at the end result. I want to be transformed, radiating glory, walking with God in the realms of heaven, on earth, in dual realms, manifesting the kingdom in fullness through my life. That's the end result. When I look at that, it's like I'll do anything for that. Nothing would be too much effort. You know, I have a desire in my heart to pursue that, so I'm pursuing that. If along the way that means I need to be changed, transformed, my mind renewed, then that's a consequence of pursuing that which belongs to me as my inheritance. You know, as I pursue my inheritance comes to me, and actually sometimes God starts to do it for us. You know, I present to him myself as a living sacrifice. It's his responsibility to prepare me to serve him. I just have to surrender and cooperate with him. Sometimes he can do that completely. Sometimes he wants my cooperation because he wants me to remove legal things. But I don't focus on thinking about the legal things. I focus on thinking about the joy that's set before me. And it's like, that's what Jesus did to endure the cross. You know, he endured the cross because he thought about the joy that was before him coming. And we are that joy. Our relationships and our intimacy with God is the joy that he was willing to endure everything to come into. You know, and so it's the joy that we need to focus on, and we need to live in that thing. Jesus promised that we would have peace beyond human understanding, that his joy would be in us so that our joy may be full, that his peace would be in us so our peace can come out of that. So love and joy and peace, they should just be flowing in our relationship, you know, and we don't, shouldn't, in a sense, it's not I'm trying to get peace or I'm trying to get love or I'm trying to get joy. It already is just part of my daily relationship with him who promises to fill me with that because I'm in him and he's in me. You know, I just, you know, I don't spend an awful lot of time on any of that stuff anymore because it's a process that I'm living in for the joy, and you know, I'm content with the joy that's a part of knowing you're fulfilling your destiny and at work in the purposes of God. Even though I know that hopefully that tomorrow will be greater than it is today, and the next day it will be greater than it is today, but I'm today. You know, there is fresh mercy every morning, so I have all that I need to sustain me and enable me to fulfill my purpose today, because it's promised me. If I am continually thinking about yesterday or the past, then I'll use up those resources before the end of the day. If I'm thinking too much about tomorrow, then I'll use up today's resources before the end of the day, and I'll run out, and then I'll end up in my own strength, carrying burdens I shouldn't be carrying, feeling weary and heavy laden, because I am not focused on today. So I want a mandate for today, and then I want to outwork that mandate. You know, sometimes I can see into tomorrow to enable me to operate today in faith, and sometimes I have looked into the past to make sure there's nothing hindering to my today. But I focus on the mandate for today mostly, because that's really where the mercies and blessings and grace of God is, for everything I need to do today. And I can use and trade on that. He promised mercy and grace, therefore I trade on that, and I expect him to provide it. You know, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else you can expect him to deal with. And I hold him to that. You know, I don't concern myself much about natural things, because his says he'll sort those things out where I live. You know, and all this stuff about moving house and those sorts of things. You know, we've had two people pull out on selling their house to us. You know, and along the way, you know, I have not been concerned in the slightest, because I know that God wants us to move, and he'll move us to the right place at the right time. I just trust him. I don't get anxious about it. Sometimes I need to sign this document or sign that document, but I'm not concerning myself, because I go to him and say, that's your business. It's your business to provide somewhere for me to live, something for me to eat, something for me to wear. You know, and I trust him, so I can seek first the kingdom, and I don't concern myself about those things at all. And that frees me. And I can live in contentment, you know. Because, you know, the people who are buying our house, you know, they've been waiting, you know, while two houses have fallen through and now we're on to a third, you know. And I know that God has been in that process, because now he's given us a house which is £40,000 cheaper than the one we were going to buy. Mm-hmm. But we've got the same things in it, you know. So we're blessed, you know. And I think there's a lot of things like that where we need to develop a lifestyle where we're seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. We just need to be and do who he has created us to be and do. And then we don't need to consider too much outside of that. You know, why would I want to be thinking about too many things? Now, from a perspective of gifting and the eagle perspective of the apostolic, I do go and soar into things to look and see the bigger picture. But today, I can only focus on what bit of that picture am I supposed to deal with today. You know, there's no point in me trying to focus on 3 weeks today. I do something for today. You know, and that keeps me focused and pretty busy. in what I'm doing for today. So, you know, my encouragement is for anybody to just make sure that they're clear that they're doing what God's called them today, and then they can hold God to his promises for blessing, provision, protection, and everything else. You know.
That sounds very good. Thanks.
Okay.
Yeah, lots to think about for sure. Thank you, Mike.
Okay, you're welcome.
That's why you don't have any wrinkles.
Yeah, well, you know, it does, you know, I have an expectation that I do not need to die physically. So I have an expectation that, you know, that God is looking after me, that my cells are being restored and renewed, that I'm in health and wholeness, you know. And so, you know, yeah, I don't expect to be ill or sick or in anything like that. I have no faith for that whatsoever. So, yeah, I need to continually apply the life of God to me, and I need to continue to be living in that blessing. But, you know, it's just... That's my expectation, so I can live in it, you know. And if what you fear comes upon you, what you're in faith for can come upon you as well.
Yeah.
So I fully expect to be able to do everything God has called me to do, no matter how old I am, because my age is not determined by my physical body; it's determined by what my spirit is ruling in. You know. Well, that doesn't mean that I don't look after myself, or, you know, I still need to think about keeping myself in right frequency and right alignment, and I want my body in the right frequency, therefore, you know, I need to make sure I sleep, and I need to do good things. But I'm trusting God in it, and I'm in faith for blessing and provision in that area, you know, so... I don't intend to get really, really old and wrinkly, you know.
Good plan.
My sense of humor is going, you know, you hear about the ancient ones and the desert fathers, and in a yeah. few years from now, hey, look, it's Mike.
Well, yeah, if you don't have an expectation for that, then it's unlikely that you'll pursue it. Mm-hmm. So I fully believe in transfiguration, so that my body would come back into original condition, which is my spirit radiating around the outside of me. And so if that means a transparency or a difference that my body needs to be transformed into, then I'm totally up for that. You know, I'm not particularly focused on it every day, but I believe and I'm in faith that that is what is taking place. And again, as I seek first the kingdom, then I'm trusting that God is going to establish those things in me, you know. And, you know, I totally believe John 6. You know, there's a difference between eternal life and living forever, you know. You know, I want to make sure that I do everything that I can to come into agreement with what that word says, that I can live forever. So, you know, I use the body and blood of Jesus as the source of life, yeah, and the river of life and all of that stuff. You know, I want it all flowing and operating, you know, so I pursue it, you know, in a sense. You know, but it's one of those things that's become what I live in. You know, it's like it is now part of my life. It is my belief system. It is in my heart. It is stored and treasured in there, that those things. So they then flow out in what I think, in what I say, and what I feel. You know? And that means alignment. So that really creates frequency within my body that brings my organs and things into wholeness. Because each of those organs, it has a frequency that they're supposed to operate in. My whole body has a frequency. The more times I spend aligned with the frequency of God and his voice and his word and his truth and his presence, then the more I come into alignment bodily. No, there are things there. You know, fragrant oils and essential oils, and there is musical frequencies that help stimulate health and activity, and I'm not against any of those things. I think there's revelation that God's releasing about that, which, you know, I'm totally up for in terms of frequency and stuff, but I believe I can create those frequencies by what I say, you know, and, you know, I can release anointing as a frequency when I speak in alignment with God and with an in alignment with the Spirit. So, you know, there's a lot that, you know, we're learning, and we're just sort of scratching the surface to some of those things, but hey, it's good fun, and, you know, I like the journey of revelation and finding deeper understanding and meaning in it, but I need to live it. You know, the key is, you know, I don't want to be theoretical in my Christianity and in my life with God. I want to be living it. So if I'm doing a whole load of things in heaven and it's having no earthly effect around my life, then is there much point? You know, so it has to have an outward expression as well as a spiritual dimension to it in the realms of heaven. You know, it's, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. If there's no on earth part of it, then I might as well go and live in heaven permanently, because what's the point if there's no on earth? I'm responsible for transforming and terraforming the earth, starting with my patch, you know, and, you know, I want my garden transformed within my heart so that the garden around me can begin to transform other people's lives and then the world, you know. We still have the same mandate. Be fruitful, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion, you know. Yeah. But it starts in me, and it starts around me, and then it then means I can administer from the mountains that I have authority over to administer that. So, yeah, it's good fun.
Yeah, and that's apostolic thinking. That's the regional relational. You know, your natural tendency is to focus on that, and a lot of people, unless they're aware, wouldn't catch that. But yeah, we start with our patch and spread out from there. The aging thing, that, you know, I don't know so much about dying, but since I was in my 20s, I've seen me at a really old age, and you just gave me some cues, because I've always kind of passed it off as, I don't know, chance or something, but my sister and I were 15 months apart in age, and she looks like she's 15 years older than me, or worse, and people who haven't seen us in a long time see us together, and they are shocked. They're, and one of my nieces the other day said to me, "Do you ever age?" And I...
They know.
Yeah, but I just always thought it was the luck of the draw or something, but now I'm starting to, after listening to Mike, I'm thinking, well, my belief system has always been that I will be really old, and that I will live a long time, and so now I'm starting to think that, and I've always clammed on to Joshua, where he was 80 and still, you know, in full capacity, and so I'm going, more, this may be more than the luck of the draw after listening to you.
Well, again, it's mindset and expectations, right? If we're believing what the earth says here, what the earth experiences about aging, then that's what will happen. But if we're believing in, we believe in our righteousness in Christ, so what's the difference between believing that and believing in our ability to remain in divine health and not age? You know, if you think of a circle, the older you get, the younger you should look, because you go back to the beginning, right? And that maybe explains why people in heaven look like they're in the prime of their life, in their 30s and 40s.
Yeah. But, you know, I'm not saying that we don't age, because Jesus obviously aged, otherwise he would have stayed a baby all his life. So he got to the point of maturity.
Yeah.
But if he didn't die, would he have actually shown the signs of old age? Because it's what in us creates death? Sin. So if we're, as you say, the righteousness of God in Christ, and we have that belief that the cells of my body are being restored, made whole, they're not going to die, but they're going to be restored and made whole, then why would we have a problem? You know, I think some of it is just natural expectation. People, oh, well, I expect to get old. I expect to, well, I don't. You know, I am going to get older physically, but it does not mean that I am going to be able to do any less. I am seeing things restored and made whole, and that is my desire, you know, and my belief. Now, it's like I'm not going to be critical of people who are aging or whatever. That I'm going to have to look at me. You know, I have to look at me, and I have to look at what I'm believing for. What else? But I do believe that, you know, that death has no sting. You know, Jesus has overcome it. So if it has no sting, then that which is associated with death has no authority and power over us. You know, if God chooses to take me and I'm walking and then I'm walking in heaven, great, awesome. You know, but I really want to be here to see the fulfillment of God's bride coming into maturity and the church being made pure and without spot and wrinkle so that he can come back for a glorious bride. You know, I want to be part of that. It's my desire to be part of it. You know, he can do whatever he wants, but that's my desire. And I want to have the full capacity to be able to do everything that I'm called and supposed to do, regardless of how old I might be. You know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay.
So you have to title this one The Fountain of Youth or something like that.
Well, you know, we have the source of life, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. We have the source of life. And why not take full advantage of the source of life? You know. Because it's not for my benefit. You know, it's in a sense, I don't really care what I look like to other people. It's not vanity, or because I'm not that sort of person. It's like my wife says, "Oh, you look a mess." You know, so why don't you change your shirt or do this? Because I just externals don't really bother me too much. You know, fashion sense and that stuff is just not an interest. You know, so it's not the externals that I'm really focused on. It's just I want the fullness of my inheritance. That's what I want. You know, the fullness of who I am. And who I've been called to be, that's what I want. I want my destiny, you know. And so that's why I want to be in complete, full possession of that. And to me, that's restoration. You know, well, Jesus is not going to return until he's restored all things.
Right.
You know, according to everything that's been prophesied and spoken by those ancient prophets and people. So, you know, I want that in my life, you know, from every level, genetically right upwards. So
right. Well, isn't that what God's in the process of doing? He's in the process of grabbing us from this dimension of time and experience and pulling us up above it into heavenly experience and reality and planting that within our consciousness and mind and body. It's already in our spirit, like you said, but infusing that in the rest of us and then bringing us back down to live that.
Yeah, absolutely, yeah.
And to help other people to climb into that.
Yeah. No, without a doubt. You know, it is our spirit that should shape our body, you know, and because our spirit should be ruling. It's our spirit that should bring wholeness to our soul. And we should be completely integrated, and I think that's God's desire. That was what originally the purpose of him was, with man and with Adam and Eve, therefore why wouldn't I expect anything less than that? You know, if there's going to be restoration, do I think I'm going to get any less than what Adam was promised? You know, when I'm now in Christ, the second Adam, who has all authority in heaven and earth. You know, and he's sent me out with that authority to administer the kingdom on his behalf. So why would I expect anything less? You know, and I have been promised things. You know, I've been promised restoration of abilities and things that Adam had that, you know, were loss of bandwidth in terms of sound and light and different things. You know, I've seen those promises, I've been promised those things, you know, and I'm fully expecting those promises to be manifested as we move forward. So, it's all good.
Yeah.
Okay.